Romans chapter 12, two verses that are familiar to start with this morning. I'm going to use this topic, and it's been rolling over in my mind as I have gone through this study. And just to clarify here at the very beginning, we're calling this morning worship wars. Worship wars. And before you jump to any conclusion, I'm not talking about what is commonly understood as a conflict in the church over different types of music, different types of some who would prefer gospel songs, hymns, praise songs, worship songs. If there's anything that you will find in almost any church, is you'll have differences of opinion when it comes to music preferences. But that's not what we're talking about today. So, at ease. Worship wars, Romans 12 and 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. The phrase there means your spiritual worship, which is your spiritual worship. Verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I believe that the key to our spiritual victory is when we understand that we are to give our all to the Lord. Much of the conflict that we have in our life results from the fact that we are half-hearted in our commitment to the Lord. Now, it doesn't mean that those who aren't fully, that are fully dedicated to the Lord with all of their heart, that doesn't mean that you're going to be exempt from trials and testing times. All of us are. But I think that one of the things that greatly concerns me and is on my mind is the fact that we are we're living in a very, very selfish, self-centered world. And when that creeps into our Christian life, when that creeps into our church, if it somehow becomes a part of our worship, then we find ourselves very, very vulnerable to the attacks of the enemy. We are to worship the Lord with our whole heart. And to understand we don't come to the house of God, or we don't involve in Christian work or Christian worship, except that we recognize that it's not all about me. And sometimes our attitude about the things of God and coming to the house of God is kind of twisted, in that we think, I'm going to go to church and I hope I get something out of it. I've even had people say to me as they come in today, thank the Lord, but other times in the past, I've had people say to me, oh, I tell you what, I sure hope you got something to pep us up today. I am really low. I'm really discouraged. And so then you feel the pressure to try to pump people up out of their discouragement or whatever is going on. And I think a lot of it has to do with the fact that we come to the house of the Lord to see what we can get out of it, instead of to understand that we come to the Lord, and we, and in all aspects of our worship, it's not what we are going to receive, but it's how we are going to be used of God, how we are going to pour out, and how God is going to use us. Amen. Glory to God. Whenever that whole concept, you know, affects your life, then you come to church with nothing and you hope to receive something. And obviously we all receive from the Lord, but we come into the presence of the Lord recognizing that God has already done so much for us. And really, Romans 1 through 11, the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans are it's the greatest, biblical description of the doctrines of salvation that you'll find anywhere in the Bible. It's all about what Jesus has done for us, Romans 1 through 11. And so you would think, well, when you get to the end of chapter 11, after he's done all these things, that people would just say, well, Lord, I come to you now and you just pour it into me and give to me. But instead, the Apostle Paul said, since you know all these things, and since you have received all this wonderful gift of salvation, now I'm calling on you to present yourself a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto the Lord, that you should come to the Lord. You've already received so much. So all of us should be thinking in terms of what we are going to give back to the Lord. And that has to do, that's really what worship is all about. Worship is the expression of our commitment to the Lord, of our love for the Lord. The word worship, we get that word from an Anglo-Saxon word that is, break it down, worth-ship. And it's describing value, what you value, what's important to you. And so as a worshiper, we understand that it's not all about us, but it's all about Him. It's all about the Lord and what He has already done for us. And so we come to Him not just to receive a blessing, although we do. We don't come to the house of the Lord. We don't come into the presence of the Lord. You don't even go to prayer with the attitude, Lord, this is what I want. If we do, then we find ourselves in such a self-consumed. We are really bringing the philosophy of this age right into our spiritual life. And you say, well, I don't know what the big deal is about all this. Well, you see, you were born with that nature. We all describe it as the Adamic nature, but actually you need to go back even further. You recognize that Satan himself, Lucifer, was the first sinner. And that whenever you go that way, then you are expressing your self-centeredness. When you become a Christian, when you get saved, then you begin to, you know, you're no longer the most important person in your life. As a born-again Christian, then He becomes your all in all. Your service to the Lord, your love for the Lord. It's not you, it's the Lord and the things of God. That's the thing that captivates your life. And it's a real inconsistency for a Christian to be self-centered whenever we ought to come to the Lord with gratefulness, an attitude of worship. How can I give back to you? What can I render back to you, Lord? How can I in some way express to you how much that I love you? That's the commitment that we need to be making. So if the more you get close to God and the more you draw nearer to Him to become more like the Lord Jesus Christ, the more you're going to want to bring glory and honor to His name. And all that we do, we want our meetings, our church services to be that which brings glory and honor to the Lord. If it becomes a personality thing, if it becomes a performance thing, if it becomes something where there's no genuineness, no sincerity, no willingness to honor and to glorify the Lord, then we have a big inconsistency with what we're supposed to be doing as worshipers. Amen. Amen. We're here to give glory to God. Now, that doesn't mean you shouldn't offer your best. I think that you should. You should sing your best, and you should play your instrument your best, and you should offer that which is best to the Lord. In all that we do, we should offer our best to the Lord. If not, then we're getting it all wrong, and we're taking on the philosophy of the world and of this generation. We're bringing it right into our Christian experience and even right into our church life. And I just pray that the Lord would help us to see that this is something that the enemy has been trying to accomplish forever. This is what he wants to do. He wants to rob you of spiritual victories, and he does that when he makes other things other than the glory of God and honoring the Lord the focus of our life. Amen. We can't afford to get it wrong when it comes to our worship. It has to be right, it has to be biblical, it has to bring glory and honor to the Lord. You can go all the way back to the beginning in the garden, and you can see that in the garden that Satan rose up there and he questioned God. He questioned that, and as a result, there was broken fellowship. Before that, Adam and Eve, they walked in the cool of the day. They had communion with the Lord. They had this wonderful, glorious, something that we can't even comprehend. Talking in Sunday school this morning about the millennial reign and how that it will probably be similar to that pre-sin, before the fall of man, what it was like in that paradise to literally walk in the glory of God, the presence of God. I can't imagine the horribleness of what Adam and Eve experienced when suddenly they were expelled from that paradise and they lost the presence of God and the glory of the Lord was gone. What a horrible loss that they experienced. But Satan has always been out to destroy and to try to do damage to our fellowship with God. Many of the things that happened in the scripture are all surrounded around worship. Cain rose up to kill Abel, and it was all about the sacrifice. It was all about the altar. It was all about their approach to God and their faith in God. That was their jealousy and their envy, his envy toward him. And that created this inconsistency and problem when it comes to worship. These worship wars has been from all the way back to the beginning. Amen. Conflict over who is to be worshiped and how we are to worship the Lord. When Daniel was thrown into the den of lions, it was all over the fact that he was not willing to break his communion with God. He was not willing to forsake the ways of the Lord. He was faithful to his prayer. He was faithful to his commitment to the Lord. And even though that they set a trap for him, he was faithful to his dedication and his worship to God. The Hebrew children would not bow. They would not bow to that big idol that was built. They refused, even though they knew that they were going to be condemned and thrown in that fiery furnace. They knew that, and they even made that commitment. They said, "King, it doesn't really matter. You can throw us into the fire, but we're not going to bow. We're not going to bow." All through the scripture, you'll see the kings that honored God and put God first and expelled idolatry. God honored them. But those kings who fell and great heartache and sorrow that came into nations as a result of them bringing in idolatry and paganism and false gods when they brought them. And there's always been through the history of mankind, there always has been this battle, this war over who is to receive honor and glory. Amen. Even when Jesus was born, the wise men came that long distance and they come before Herod and they say, "We have come to worship the King of the Jews." And Herod is full of jealousy and hatred when he hears that, and because he doesn't want there to be any competition. He wants to be the one that is honored and glorified. But then he, in his own cunning, deceptive way, says, "Well, when you find him, then you show us where he is, and we'll come and worship him too." But his real intention was to destroy him. And as he did, he destroyed all of those baby boys and sorrow and grief and the horrible murders of those little babies all over the hills of Judea. You could hear the cries of the mothers of their little babies. And it's all over who gets the glory, who receives the glory. When Jesus began his earthly ministry, the Bible says he was led of the Spirit into the wilderness. And then Satan begins to tempt him. One of the things that he says to him, he says, "If you're the Son of God, command these stones to be made into bread. If you're the Son of God," then even though he took him up on the pinnacle of the temple, "If you're the Son of God, throw yourself down. The angels will watch over you." And then the third challenge, temptation to Jesus, was, if you'll just fall down and worship me, if you'll fall down and worship me, then all these things, I've given you this panoramic view of all the kingdoms of the earth, I'll give it all to you if you'll just fall down and worship me. Can you imagine the audacity of Satan, who approaches the Son of God and would say something like that? That shows you the brazenness and the boldness of the enemy to enter in and even to approach the Son of God and to come against him and to say, "If you'll just bow down." It's all down through the ages. It's been the battle over worship and who's to be glorified and who's to be honored. Amen. Now look with me in Isaiah Chapter 14. I'm going as quickly as I can through this. Isaiah 14 and verse 25. And Brother Darrell's going to help us get these verses up. Isaiah 14 and verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? Lucifer's name means morning star or day star. I think that's no doubt why that later on in the prophecies of Jesus the Messiah, that there's a distinction that's made. Since Lucifer was the morning star or the day star, that when Jesus is prophesied that the Messiah is going to come, and he's called the day star from on high. There's a distinction between the day star Lucifer and the day star from on high, the Messiah Jesus that was to be born. But you notice here, O Lucifer, son of the morning, how art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, notice this, five different times, this reveals what is in the heart of Satan. He says, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. This is verse 13. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. You can see that this is in the heart of Satan. What he wants is he wants to be glorified. He wants to be worshipped. He wants to be honored. And he said his last I will was, I want to be like God. I want to be like God. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. If thou shalt be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit. That was the judgment that fell upon Lucifer in heaven. There are three, and I know that most, I'm going through some things here today just to try to give some clarity to this whole problem that I believe that the Lord can help us to understand what the enemy wants to accomplish and how that we can overcome this. And that our worship can be something that always brings glory and honor to the Lord. Amen. Amen. I've been to church services before where it was obvious that this was just a show. This was something, this was a performance. This had nothing to do with the Lord, but it had everything to do with how cool everybody could be and how great everybody could be. And it was a demonstration, a show of the flesh. It's grieving. It's grieving, and especially to the heart of God. Whenever that goes on in your life or my life, in our church or in any church, then we're falling in the pattern of Satan himself, who has been the one who's been the proponent of this conflict of the ages, and that is, he wants to be like God. He wants to ascend unto the heights. He wants to be glorified. He wants to be honored. Amen. Before I move on to another passage of Scripture, I want to read the verse just before. I don't know, Brother Darrell, if you can bring that one up or not. Verse 11. Here's what it says. Thy pomp is brought down, talking about your pride. Thy pomp is brought down to the grave, and the noise of thy vials. Have you noticed that before? A vial was a musical instrument. It was a stringed instrument. So just make note of that as we move on to Ezekiel. Turn with me to Ezekiel, and I think Brother Darrell, we're working him over time here this morning to bring up all these verses. But Ezekiel 28 and verse number 12. Ezekiel 28 and verse 12. Son of man, take up the lamentation unto the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect beauty. Now you say, now, What are you talking about? Is this is a message also directly to Lucifer, to Satan. You say, yeah, but it says to this king of Tyrus. Well, you know, there's many places in the scripture whenever God addresses a person, but he's actually addressing the person, Satan himself, who's really the motivator of what that person is doing. Satan himself, like he did with Peter, when he said to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. He's talking right to Peter. Peter wasn't Satan, but it was Satan that was motivating what Peter was saying. And that's the case here in Ezekiel, that this king of Tyrus, that this king, he said, he was addressing Satan through him as the motivator of what he was doing. Thou sealest up the sum. You are the sum. You were the sum total, full of wisdom and perfect beauty. To clarify that, to make sure you know that this is true, look at verse 13 where it says, thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. We know that King Tyrus wasn't in the Garden of Eden. The only people who were in the Garden of Eden was Adam and Eve and God and the devil. Only the four people that were there. And so he's talking to the devil, describing him. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. The sardis and topaz and the diamond and the beryl and the onyx and the jasper and the sapphire and emerald and the carbuncle and the gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Amen. We're talking about worship wars. And Satan, who exalted himself and said, I'm going to be like the Most High. But he was created by God. And at one time, he was the sum. He was perfection. There was nothing to compare to him. He was perfection. He was full of wisdom. He was perfect in beauty. He was the morning star. He was the day star. To describe that verse 13 there really gives a description of the greatness, the amazing beauty and the greatness of him. It lists all of those precious stones that were his cloak or his covering. All of those precious stones that were his covering. Can you imagine this? And then it says, and the workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. So you just get the image of Lucifer. We're not glorifying Lucifer today. We're just telling you this is what the Bible says about what he was. What he was. That is, his clothing, his raiment was of every precious stone. And in him was, we already saw from Isaiah that created in him was the viol or the stringed instruments. And here it says, created in him were the tabrets, which was the closest thing that we would have to that would be like a tambourine or a percussion type instrument. And the pipes would be like a wind instrument. Do you know that every musical instrument, except for today, all these electronic gadgets, every normal musical instrument is either a stringed instrument, a percussion instrument, or a wind instrument. Isn't it interesting? And all of this was created in him. All of it was created in him. And his cloak was every precious stone. So Satan himself, Lucifer, the morning star, he was perfection. He was the sum total of perfection. And I can just imagine that his worship, that who he was. And by the way, there were in the scripture, there are only listed three archangels. Three. And one is Lucifer, who is the morning star or the day star. Another one is Gabriel. And he is the one who is the announcer of good news. He's the one that announces the word of the Lord. And the other one is Michael. And when you see Michael, you see that he's the one that he's described as Michael, one of the chief princes. one of the three archangels. And whenever a prayer couldn't go through and the angels couldn't bring Daniel, this is Daniel chapter 10, whenever his prayer, 21 days, his prayer was withheld. But this angel came, this prince, chief prince of the angels, this archangel came, Michael, and the prayer went through. Glory to God. And when you see Michael in the scripture, you see it associated with the people of God and standing up for the people of God like an intercessor, a person who prays. So there's three components of most of our church services right there. You have Michael, the one who answered prayer. You have Gabriel, the one that announces the word of the Lord. And then you have Lucifer, who was the worshiper of heaven. Amen. And in him were all of these instruments. I don't know, this is hard for us to even comprehend. But in him were all these instruments. So somehow from his being, all of the sounds of these strings and this percussion and all that we can't even imagine the glories of heaven as a result of Lucifer's worship. Amen. This is kind of stretching our thinking a little bit this morning, isn't it? It's pretty amazing. All of these things. Even his cloak being filled with all of these precious stones. You understand that really precious stones, the whole purpose of a precious stone and its value is only in its reflection of light. And so really all of these stones, Lucifer was created to bring glory and honor to God. Even his cloak was a reflection of the light and the glory of God. And all of these things were created in him. It's who he was. Somehow evil, iniquity entered into his heart. And the Bible says he started saying, I will ascend. I will be like the Most High. I will. And he allowed that to enter into his heart. And the Bible says that as soon as he did, God said, no, you're gone. You are expelled from the presence of God. Amen. Amen. Let me tell you, now the church now takes on the whole responsibility that previously was Lucifer's. That's our job now. We're to be the worshipers. We're the ones that are to be shining as lights in this dark world. We're the reflectors of light. We're the ones that bring glory to God. We're the ones that our song is a song of praise unto our God. Amen. And all that we do, we are to bring glory and honor to the Lord. But it's a terrible inconsistency whenever we turn our worship into something that's fleshly or a vain show of the flesh, and it's not that which brings glory and honor to the Lord. The war is over who receives the glory, who receives the honor. Amen. I've heard people say, I'm not very demonstrative. I don't raise my hands or clap, or I'm just so quiet. I don't sing or I don't worship the Lord in a public way. That's okay. I know we all have different personalities. We're talking about the God who created us. We're talking about the God who's provided hope for us and salvation for us. And we just sit idly by as if, you know, it's just another day and we have not been the recipients of the most glorious, wonderful thing that to anyone could ever receive, and that is salvation. Amen. And there should be an expression of that. Right. Amen. Some, you know, obviously in different ways, through, you know, by our personality. But it's interesting, you know, that I think it was Vance Havner who said that a lot of churches, people are sitting in the pew like wooden Indians, but then when they go out to the ball game, they're screaming like Comanche Indians. Amen. Somehow, it's a miracle. It's all turned around, and they can be public about that. I say that there'll be some screaming going on this afternoon when the basketball game is going on. Amen. Well, get it prayed through, and you know, and don't let it get you down, no matter what happens. But understand that we're to bring glory and honor to the Lord. And that'll bring the shout and the praise and really don't, you know, we really have all those instruments that Satan, Lucifer had. We have those too. We have a stringed instrument. We have vocal cords. And we have a wind instrument because those vocal cords can't be used unless air and breath passes over them. And we have percussion instruments. Amen. There can be a little bit more racket going on around here if it just bring glory and honor to God. Amen. Praising the Lord, honoring the Lord, worshiping the Lord, lifting up the name of Jesus Christ.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Let's read on here in Ezekiel 28, verse 14. Still got 5 minutes. But thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. What a description of the place and the privilege that Lucifer had that he fell from. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence. The word there, it's an interesting word. It's used other places in Scripture to make merchandise. This is really what it means. It means to take that which belongs to someone else. To take something that belongs to someone else. For instance, let's just say that thinking of a good illustration here. Let's say that I owned a suit business, and I said to Seth, I want you to sell these suits, and I want you to sell each one of them for $300, and then bring me the money. And instead, Seth, he sells them for $300, he gets the money, but he brings me $200, and he pockets $100. That's merchandising. That's taking that which belongs to someone else for yourself. That's what Satan did. He made merchandise. He was the one that was to bringing glory and honor to the Lord. And sometimes this very attitude creeps right into the house of God. We make merchandise to take for self that which belongs to another. Verse 17. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee down to the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee. Jesus said, I beheld Satan falling like lightning. That was his description of Lucifer's fall from grace. So now to bring this to a conclusion. I said at the beginning many times, we do not experience the victory that God wants us to have because we're inconsistent in our worship. We're inconsistent in our worship. So what happens? The enemy comes in and he wants to rob from us the things of God. And he uses everything, you know, in his bag of tricks to try to keep you from glorifying God. You come under attack. You face trials. You face problems. You face sickness. And as I mentioned Wednesday night, that I'm convinced that many of our people who have been experiencing physical problems, these ongoing physical problems, that it's obvious to me that it is an attack of the enemy. Why? Because he knows that whenever you're stronger and when you're well, you're going to be able to worship God and bring glory and honor to God. And he wants to knock you down. He wants to trouble you. And then he wants you to go around everywhere and tell everybody, oh, I'll tell you what, the enemy, he's got me beat down. Because Satan wants to get all this glory. He wants to get all this glory. That's the reason that it's this is not just a positive confession. It's just facing the facts that we need to, whenever, even though we're in trial and trouble and we all go through circumstances where, you know, if we really expressed what was going on in our heart or in our life, then it would be pretty sad looking. But instead, we look to the Lord. We look to him. He's the author. He's the finisher of our faith. Even though we're in the midst of a fiery trial, we trust God. We know that he's faithful. And many times those around us, they don't even know that we're going through something. We're not giving the devil one inch.
We're not going to give him one word of commendation. Amen. We're going to glorify God, because that's why that we were created, every one of us. We were created by God to be this person who shines his lights in a dark world. Our life are to be a reflection of his light everywhere that we go. Our words and our prayers and our singing and all these things, it's all to be bringing glory and honor to the Lord, to lift up the name of the Lord, to honor him. That's why we were created. And the war, the reason we find ourselves under the attack of the enemy in such fierce ways sometimes, is because he does not want God to receive glory. He's in a battle for this glory. He wants it. He wants the glory. And so he knocks you down and discourages you, and you have a hard time offering a sacrifice of praise unto the Lord. But I would encourage you this morning, do it anyway. Amen. Do it anyway. And praise him when you don't feel like it. And glorify God when you're going through a fiery trial. And when you find yourself sick or under circumstances, great trying circumstances, you can still glorify God. That's what the enemy, Satan, was trying to do when he came against Job. Job was a righteous man. He was a just man. He was concerned about his family. He offered sacrifices up for them just in case they had sinned, is what it says. And the attack against him was to destroy his confidence in God. Destroy, to take everything away from him, to see what he was really made of. Because Satan said, he's praising you for naught. If you remove all these good things from him, he's only praising you because things are going good. He's only praising you because he's got a good family, and because he has wealth and he has health and he has everything's going his way. That's why he's willing to worship you the way he does. Let me take it away. God allows this Bible illustration for us in the life of Job. Because Job is down and everybody's against him and everybody's saying, just curse God. Curse God and die. His own wife is saying, give up. You know, just curse God and die. It's over. Nope. It was deeper than that with Job. It wasn't surface. It was deeper than that. He knew the living God. He had a relationship with the living God. Though God slay me, yet I'm going to trust him. It doesn't matter what I experience, I'm going to glorify God. The last chapter of Job is where you really see the reality that he was faithful to worship the Lord no matter what, to honor God no matter what. And he was blessed beyond what he could ever have been blessed. And everything was given back to him, even much beyond what he had before. And because it was proven, his heart was revealed that Job loved the Lord. And his worship was true. And it was pure. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Some of you, no doubt, are facing some great, severe, dark, and difficult times. And you've just, you know, you've kind of got the tuck head. You're down, you're low, and you're having a difficulty. You're having difficulty. Let me tell you, all behind all the things that are going on in your life, in my life, it's the enemy who he's got this reach into your heart and into your soul. And he wants to rob you, steal from you what God has given to you. Amen. But you can win this battle through the grace of God. You can win this battle, and you can worship the Lord even though you don't feel like it, even though it's the greatest challenge of your life. You can still honor the Lord. You can still worship the Lord. You can still win this battle. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Let's stand. Father, thank you. Thank you for the promise of God. And Lord, I know that you're at work, Lord, in our lives today. And there are many, no doubt, in this service today that they are right in the midst of fiery circumstances, challenging times. And they're so tempted, Lord, to lose heart. I just pray, Lord, that you would cause them to be strengthened and encouraged. I pray that your grace would be poured out upon them today, and they would recognize, Lord, that what is going on is Satan's bid for your glory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord, I just ask you to do something mighty in the hearts of those that are really struggling today, we pray. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jesus' name. Hallelujah.